I like to travel. It's one of the great gifts and joys of my life to be able to have been able to travel more than I ever would have dreamed is possible. To get to travel all over this country, to South America, even to Europe one time. I really, really do enjoy traveling. But I really like to travel my way. There are things that I need accomplished on a trip, right? So sometimes we've been with people on trips before, and they will say things like, hey, you know, we're going to dinner here tonight, it's going to be so great, and I'm like, cool, you guys have fun. And they're like, what? And I'm like, yeah, no, I have reservations at a different restaurant, and I'm going to go do that. Because when someone says we're going to this town, the first thing I do is begin an intensive research project into where I should eat. That's what I need to know. I'm in a new town. Where do I need to eat? What do I have to try? And so you go and do that, and you stay where you want to stay. But I'm going to, if we're traveling together, here's what you need to know. I'm going to stay where I want to stay. I'm going to eat where I want to eat. And it's going to be really hard to convince me otherwise. I realize that about myself. I lament it. I wish I weren't that way. But it's, I love to travel, but I want to travel my way. I want to do the things that I want to do when I want to do them. And your agenda means very little to me. That's terrible. I know it's awful. It's terrible. That's how I like to travel. And I'm trying to get better about that. It'll be fine. It'll be good. But that's it. I think, though, this easy, customizable way of traveling that is available to us, it's a little bit of a barrier for us to understand the biblical notion of hospitality. There's a theme that runs all the way through Scripture. It's not a couple verses that we look at. There's an actual doctrine, I would argue, an actual theme that runs from the very beginning of Scripture all the way to the end that has at its heart the idea and the notion of hospitality. I want to read this verse to you. Let's start here. Let's go to Leviticus, which is the most exciting of all books that lists a bunch of rules. Leviticus is what it is. It's a book of mostly, primarily rules. But they're fascinating rules because they teach us so much about the heart of God. So Leviticus has amazing, very complicated, very confusing things in it. But this one is not. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34 say this. This is God's law and rules for his people, how they're supposed to live. He gives these rules to them. It says this, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So this idea of hospitality and caring for the stranger among you, it's not unique to the Jews. It's not unique to the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, it was pretty common in the Middle East, in all the cultures that I'm aware of, the hospitality was just a theme because of the danger of travel, right? Travel, it's a new thing to travel to a new place by yourself and not be afraid, right? That's a new thing in the history of the world. And so you pretty much had to have as part of your culture to care for the sojourner, the traveler among you. Because if you expected to ever travel and go somewhere, you were dependent on the people wherever you went to not kill you, but also to feed you and put you up. You were dependent on them. So if you expected them to care for you, then you were expected to care for them. And so it was the law of the desert, right? Because it was such a big deal that you were out there by yourself and strangers, you didn't know, strangers might be friendly. You might meet friends, you might meet friendly people, you might meet enemies when you traveled. You didn't know. So it's a pretty universal thing among cultures like that to be hospitable. As a matter of fact, it's even kind of, some people have argued that it was pretty much codified. It was everybody kind of in the area kind of understood how to treat people. You see it actually in the Old Testament if you're just reading stories. Like there's a story about Abraham and these three people show up and Abraham just jumps up and gives them water to wash their feet and goes and runs and prepares food for them. You see it, how it would work out and how it would play out in some of the stories. Abraham sends one of his servants to go, don't let my son marry someone from among these people. You go find him a wife from my people. So the servant travels back to a different town and what he does is he sits down, he stops outside the town where the well was and he waits for people to come out to find out who would take him in. You see stories like that throughout. As a matter of fact, you see wars almost started over hospitality. David gets real mad, and it feels weird, right? Because he gets really mad because, like, basically this town wouldn't care for him. It's like, man, why are you so mad nobody gives you a sandwich? Like, calm down. And it's like, it seems like that. But really what's happening is they're saying, hey, you know what? We're turning our back on you. We're not going to care for you. You go back out in the desert and die. Hospitality was an issue of a life and death. So they took it very, very seriously. But God ratchets up a notch here, right? So this is a super fascinating verse. He ratchets this up a notch here because he says, hey, listen, not only is this just what's expected of you, I'm going to codify it in your laws. It's going to be a law, a thing that you guys have to do. You have to care for those that are sojourners among you. But then he ratchets it up another notch, and he grounds it in their salvation history. He says, listen, here's the deal. The reason that you have to do this, the reason that you have to care for the people that are among you, the sojourners and the travelers, not only do you have to treat them well, but it's because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know what it was like to live in a hostile environment. You know what it was like. When God called his people, called him Abraham, he called the descendants of Abraham, Abraham and his descendants, they end up in Egypt. And for a while, it's great. They go down there and they're saved from the famine, but they actually all move down there. They're away from the promised land. And while they're there, they become a mighty nation. They become a great people. And the people of Egypt look around and go, man, we don't even, what's happening? If we're attacked, these people are going to rise up and fight against us. So we need to do something. So they begin to oppress them. And God says, you'll not be like the Egyptians. You'll not treat others the way that the Egyptians treated you. You need to know that you need to be reminded of who you are. So it's in their laws that they have to care for the stranger among them. They have to care for the sojourner among them. As a matter of fact, he even says there's not two sets of laws. There aren't two sets of rules for the stranger among you and the people that are there. In Numbers 15, verses 15 and 16, he writes this, for the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you, a statute forever throughout your generations. You and the sojourner shall be alike before the Lord. One law and one rule shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you. He says this, hey, listen, don't treat them any different than you. Just like you're commanded to care for your brother, you're commanded to care for them. You can't have two sets of laws. It goes on and on and on about you can't have like false weights. You can't, because when you're sojourning in a foreign land, it's so easy to be taken advantage of. It's so easy to be made to work for wages that less than the other people work for. It's so easy to scam them and to abuse them because you're by yourself in a land and you got no backup. And he says, you're not going to treat people that way because of who you were, because of where you came from. You will not be like this. It is grounded. You were once aliens and strangers, and you know what it means to be abused and taken advantage of. And do not forget that. Because ultimately, what's going on here is, it's because I showed you hospitality. I, God, showed you hospitality. You were once strangers and enemies, and I brought you near. The structure of this verse is actually, it's really similar to a verse just like a little bit up. In verse 18, it says this in the same chapter. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Just like you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, you're supposed to love the sojourner. When you read this verse, it's structured similarly. It would echo verse 18, and you would remember and go, man, he's saying that I'm supposed to love my brother, love the sojourner the way that I love my neighbor as my brother. This is amazing. This is who you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be like. The great commandment to love one's neighbor as itself is extended to cover the foreign resident, to treat them as if they were your neighbor. And so this is rooted, right in the very heart of God. So it makes sense that he commands his people to do this. In Deuteronomy, he's talking about the same thing, and he says this. He executes justice, talking about what God is like, for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner. God loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. The heart of God is for the stranger, for the one traveling in the land, for the heart of God is for those who don't have anything else. For those who are especially vulnerable, God's heart is for. And he says, so your heart is going to be for those who are especially vulnerable, and you will treat them different, because I don't want you to ever forget that you also were once especially vulnerable. in this world. And he does this. He basically says this and puts it in, he says all these things and puts it in a code so that you are turning strangers into neighbors. That's what this is. He says, I'm going to put into law that you turn strangers into neighbors. That's what I want you to do. Then you get to the New Testament. There's this amazing story in Luke. In Luke chapter 10, it says this. This is a great story. Oh, man. It's so cool. It's a parable. So they're talking to Jesus about this stuff, and they ask him some questions. They're kind of like trying to trick him because they do this. And it says this. Oh, man. Verse 22. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. They're testing Jesus. And they say, what is written in the law? Mr. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Jesus turns it back on him. Hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you're a learned person. Why don't you tell me what it says? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So the guy says, hey, let me sum up all the things. What am I supposed to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, love God with everything that you are and your neighbor as yourself. In another place, he said this. He said, those two laws, everything else is built on that. That's the foundation of everything. Love God, love your neighbor. Then this person gets tricky. Desiring to justify himself, we know why he was doing it. To justify himself. He said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance a priest was going down the road. And when he saw that he had passed, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his way on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. He asks this amazing question. Well, who's my neighbor, right? Like who do I have to care for like myself? And so Jesus throws in this story. Hey, man, here's two people who are supposed to be righteous walking, and they see this man who's been beat. He's a stranger. He was a traveler. He got beat up. And the first guy who, man, they were part of the same nation. One of them was a priest, and both of these guys passed by. And then the Samaritan, this enemy, this one who's theologically different, this one who is other than you, this complete stranger and almost enemy to the people, enemy to the Jewish nation, stops by and helps him. Takes care of him at great expense to his time and to his pocketbook. He cares for this guy. And then he flips the question back, and you can only answer it one way. Who was the neighbor? And the guy has to answer this, the one who showed him mercy. Has to answer that way, right? I mean, it's obvious. It's the one who showed him mercy is the neighbor. Here's what he's saying. Your neighbor is the one that God places in your path that's in need. That's who your neighbor is. Doesn't matter what they're like. The stranger, the vulnerable, the wounded, that is who you're to be neighborly to. Anyone, no matter what their faith, no matter what they are, you, even though they're different than you, they believe different things, you're to be a neighbor to them. You're to care for them. You're to take a stranger and make them a neighbor. This is at the heart of God. He wants those who are far away to be brought close. And I know that this is super difficult. It is really, really hard to care for people that are different than us. It is hard to navigate all of the thoughts and the feelings and the emotions. It's, of course, very, very difficult, and it's very, very costly to do this. But hospitality like this is the thing that turns complete and total strangers into neighbors. We're supposed to do this because it's modeled for us, right? God is the one who takes strangers and turn them into neighbors. So all through the Old Testament, there's this story, right? Actually, the whole Bible is this amazing story of how God is, how men are supposed to be dwelling with God. Right? In Genesis, right? God creates everything, and he does what? He places man in the garden, and then he walks and talks with him. God dwelling with man. That's how things are supposed to be. And then man sins, is cast out of the garden, cast out of the presence of God. So now what? We're disconnected from our source of life and everything. Now what? And then you get to Revelation, and what happens? It's God coming back to dwell with people again. And in the meantime, God provides this mediated way. So when he brings his people out of slavery in Egypt, he creates for them this system, and he builds this tabernacle. And God descends on this tabernacle, and it's God dwelling in their midst. And then when he takes them to the promised land, he tells them to build a temple, and they build a temple to God, and God descends on that, and he dwells somehow in some mysterious way in their midst. God dwelling with his people. Then though, right, when you get to John 1:14, this same language of tabernacling and being among us is used and applies to Jesus. In John 1:14, it says this, and the word became flesh, speaking about Jesus, and dwelt among us. Tabernacled is the word, among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God made us neighbors when he took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. God takes complete and total strangers, the Bible says actual enemies, and brings them close and makes them neighbors by moving in the neighborhood. You go and do like that. He grounds, it's who he is, which is why he tells us to go and do these things. We turn traitors into neighbors because God's done that for us. If you are a Christian, you know that experience. If you were a believer in Christ, a follower, a disciple of Jesus, you know the experience of a time when you were far from God and God called you close to him. You know the time when you were running for him or an enemy of his, angry at him, and you turned and looked back and he was right there. We serve a God that pursues us. That takes us and turns enemies and strangers into people he lives among. It's amazing when he says this, right? He says, I'm going to move right into the center of your life and your heart. When you accept me by faith, that's what he does. Moves into the place where we make decisions and the place that we live out of. He says, I'm moving right into there, by the way. I brought all my stuff. I packed it up and I'm moving right in. I'm going to place the Holy Spirit right in the center of your very being and change you and shape you and mold you from the inside out. You can't be more neighborly than that. He moves in, you know that experience, and we must bring others close so they know that experience. Today's actually Orphan Sunday. It's the day in the year that churches all over the nation, as far as I know, worldwide, all over the nation kind of mark, set aside, is talk about orphans. That's today. And we live in a world, in a society, that is expert at creating orphans. Not only are there those that are orphaned by death, those who are fatherless because we live in a world still marked by sin and brokenness and death. There's 153 million orphans worldwide. There are over 400,000 children in the foster care system in the United States. 123,000 of them are still waiting for adoption. In the very state of Alabama, 9,000 children in Alabama's foster care system, orphans. Not only that, I'm going to extend the vocabulary, the reach of this a little bit. Allow me this latitude. We also have people orphaned without family and friends by addiction. We have those orphaned, children orphaned by career, left to themselves while we pursue other things. It doesn't feel like, there's statistics to back this up. We are increasingly isolated. We are increasingly orphaned. Because we can move so easily and so freely, we're not even really tied to place very much anymore. We're all strangers in a strange land. We don't have roots very deep very often anymore. You don't have generations living on the same plot of land anymore in the United States, really. We're orphans wandering in a strange land. We're orphaned by our own selfishness. We orphan ourselves. Yeah. And pull back. The statistics say that this is the loneliest generation that's ever lived. I mean, used to, right? They used to. Not that many years ago. Like, I needed you to not get killed, right? Like I needed like my people around me so the next tribe over would. I needed you to help me farm if something happened. I needed you to help me raise my barn. And I needed you for all these reasons. Now, I just need an app to get Uber to my house. That's what I need, right? Like I need someone to bring me Jim and Nick's when you're not here. That's what I need. And to get food. We don't need each other in the same way. And how about this though? Maybe we just don't feel like we need each other in the same way. But maybe we're just all orphaning ourselves by not living in community like we were designed to. I think this pendulum is swinging back the other way, though. At least I hope it is. Because we have orphaned ourselves so much. And as the church, we have a calling to make strangers into neighbors and neighbors into family. That's what we're called to do. That's not for somebody else. That's for you and me. We take neighbors and we turn them into family because that's what's been done for us. 1 John 3, 1 and 2 says this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be is not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. We have been turned into children of God. We've been made children of God by what Jesus has accomplished for us. This is the God that we serve, that pursues us, that moves into the neighborhood to make strangers neighbors. And then He takes neighbors and He makes them family by dying for us, by setting aside what He could have had for our good. This is what Jesus does. This is what our God does. Pursues us in this way. And then He sends us out to make neighbors into family. This is our calling. We should be the quickest to extend to others hospitality. Because we've experienced the hospitality of God's love and mercy to us. When you know that, when you've experienced being far away and brought near and then being made a child, man, you know what others experience. You see that hurt and you draw them in at great inconvenience and at great cost because of who Jesus is. That's what we do. That's what we get to do, to share that. Why would you do that? Because it was done for us. And I want you to know the great joy that I know of knowing Christ by bringing others into your life. Bringing them into your home, maybe. Bringing them into, taking them to a meal. There's so many ways. We'll talk about more of that as the series goes on. There's so many ways to be hospitable. But at the very least, being open and understanding that it is grounded all the way through Scripture. And this is who God is. This is what His heart, how His heart beats. And if you were His, this is how your heart must be shaped to beat. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much that You have taken me, who was once an enemy, bent on doing my will, just absolutely obsessed with my will and what I would want to accomplish and what I would want to do, absolutely obsessed with it, and You have brought me near as a child. I'm so grateful for that gift. I'm grateful for Your gift of Your word that teaches us what we're supposed to be like, how we're supposed to be, that teaches us and shows us how You brought us near and why You would have us. Why You would have us take strangers and turn them into neighbors and neighbors into family by introducing them to You. God, give us hearts for this city. Give us hearts for this nation. Give us hearts for the lonely. Give us hearts for the hurting, for the broken. Give us hearts like Yours to draw near to You, to draw others near to us so we can point them to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.